Father, we commit and commend this service to you, to your glory. Let Jesus be magnified over cameras today through our words and our actions. Lord, we're devoted to you. And so we yield our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, I ask a double portion on my sister that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches this morning. It would be fresh manna from heaven, and bless her as she preaches it, Lord, in her faithfulness to prepare it. We just pray for the good meat of the word this morning, and that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. What happened, while you don't have my title in your bulletin, was one of the things you need to do when you create an email is press send. Now, I had created the email, and then I wanted to get exact times for something. It was also part of the email, and so I'll share what didn't come out to you besides my message title, and that is we are going to have a Good Friday service in cooperation with City Lights and Church of God this year. We're hoping to expand it back to the community-wide one. It is open to everybody. You'll see ads in the paper and the morning light, morning news. And anybody is invited to come. It's going to be at 10 a.m. at the City Lights Church. And again, we'll be working together on that. And our hope is to bring it back so that we can celebrate Good Friday with the whole community of Camrose and community of faith. So just so you know, 10 a.m., Good Friday. What day of the week is it?
Friday.
Good. So don't ask me what day it is. It's right in the title. If you want the date, though, it is, I believe, the 18th, Friday the 18th. All right. So get that information to you. So I have a little story, it's a little story here. There was a mom who got a call from her daughter who was homesick. She wasn't feeling good, and so the mom took time off work to run to the drugstore to get some medicine. And as she's driving there, it begins to rain. And of course, it starts coming down harder and harder. And she says, okay, I'll just quickly run in and get out with the medicine. So she does that. She runs in. She comes back out, and she realizes she's left her keys in the car. So she ran inside to get help from the employees, but nobody seemed to know how to help her out with this other than to give her a coat hanger. So she ran back out and was fidgeting and trying to get the door open. Of course, it's raining harder and harder and harder. And suddenly she just looks up and says, Lord, I need your help right now. Suddenly an old pickup pulls up right next to her. She looks up and she sees the man who was quite dirty, had a do-rag on the top of his head. His arms were covered with scars and tattoos. And it's kind of one of those people that you look at and you realize you don't want to come across them, especially when you're alone. But without thinking, she said to this man, sir, could you possibly help me? My daughter is sick at home and I have to get this medicine to her. And as soon as possible, and I have locked my keys in the car. He came out within 2 minutes. He had successfully unlocked the car. And out of joy, she grabs him, gives him a hug, a huge hug, and says, you are such a nice man. Well, the man stepped back and said, no, ma'am, I'm not. You see, I've just got out of prison for stealing cars for a living. And without hesitation, the woman looks up towards heaven and says, thank you, God, for sending me a professional. But you know what? When we look at that story, there's two people that have a different view of the situation. One who sees himself as a criminal, not good, not kind. He doesn't even acknowledge that what he did was helpful. That's not who I am. And the other, the woman who knew God loved her, sent somebody, and again, rejoiced in, he's a professional. Two different views of the same situation. You know, it's interesting how we as people see things from different sides. And we see things differently. I'm going to bring up the title to my slide, what you should have got, Picking Daisies, God's unconditional love. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever been around a person who just can't receive love? And I'm going to share with you a little story about what that looked like for something with me. There's a person that, in my past, we're going to call her Matilda. And Matilda was sitting at a table with myself and another person, and we were having a conversation. And as we were having a conversation, there was another person that we brought up in conversation that Matilda had an issue with. Now, because she had an issue with this other person, when we mentioned that person's name and the other two of us in the conversation, she began to get agitated. And she got more and more agitated. And finally, she bursts out in a rage of, you guys don't love me. You don't even listen to me. Do you know who you're talking about? Do you know blah, 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 blah. And really, if I could put it this way, have you ever met somebody go out of control? And you're sitting there going, and you don't love me, was the hurt words I heard. And she kept going on and on. And finally, I mean, you couldn't talk calmly to her. You wouldn't be heard. I pointed a finger at her, and I believe it was God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and said, you stop that. And she did, instantly, with big eyes and looks at me. This is an adult. This wasn't a little girl or a teen. And I said, then I could talk calmly. I said, we love you dearly. Mentioning this other person's name is in no way disrespect to you, or talking negatively about anything. It doesn't mean we love her more than you. Now, the thing was, that was true. I loved her dearly. But she couldn't receive it because she had attached things to the situation from her past. Now, sadly, there were some really tragic, traumatic things that had happened in her past that was blocking her from seeing herself as someone who could be loved. And so, again, she was a believer, but needed to hear and see God's love, not through her expectations, but through his eyes. How, when you don't believe you're worthy of love, can you accept Jesus' words that says, love your neighbors as yourself? And the enemy wanted to keep her stuck in her fear, her shame, and her insecurity about the traumatic things that had happened in her past. And most of it, if I can say it this way, was not even her fault. If you want to, you know, a blame thing. But it changed her. But Jesus wanted to come in with his love and restore the situation. That seems to be one of the things that we have. I'm going to put up the next little picture. How many of you have ever seen that? I don't know if you can read what it says in the flower. How many of you can guess what it says on those petals? He loves. That's right. How many of you have ever done that with a flower? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And so when I think of Matilda, I see her picking. They love me, they love me not. They love me, they love me not. Based on her circumstances and situations and how she perceived, based on the hurt and the pain from her past. Have you ever found yourself picking petals with God's love? More money came into my household. He loves me. I didn't get the job I wanted. He loves me not. Something in the Bible has inspired you. He loves me. Someone, a loved one is seriously ill and not being healed. He loves me not. I was able to bless somebody and give them some money. He loves me. I let my anger get the best of me. He loves me not. something I prayed for actually came to pass. He loves me. I lied to get out of a tight spot. He loves me not. A friend called to encourage me. He loves me. Someone criticized me. He loves me not. You get the point. We calculate God's love or measure his love based on our circumstances. And we get into this mindset of trying to prove God's love for us based on our circumstances. And we've learned that kind of through the world culture. That's how we tend to love, is that's the way the world culture is, right? If you do all the things that are pleasing to me or love me, I'm going to feel loved by you. But if it, you know, well, how many of you have ever had to discipline your children and they turn around, yeah, love me, love somebody else better, right? That's the moment they're in, but is it truth? Did it change your love? No. And so sometimes when hard things come our way, we're like that. Now we're going to get into some scriptures. We're going to look at some stories here. The first one is in John here, John 11, 1 to 3. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped it with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, listen to this, the one you love is sick. Now that word love there, again, we know the Greek has three words for love. The English has one. It's love. I can love an apple and I can love my children. Use the same word, but totally different meanings. The Greeks broke it down, or had it broken down. So this love that is used here is the word phileo. Okay, and anybody know the city in the States that's named after this word? And it means, what is their motto? City of brotherly love, right. So this is the kind of love that they're saying, Jesus, you're his friend, you're his brother, like a brother to him. It's so phileo, let me put this one up here, means friendly, brotherly, fond of, like, approve, and it's, you know, to give a kiss. Now, and I'm not talking the European kind of kiss, and I'm not talking a passionate kiss, but I'm talking a kiss, well, Haley, would you feel at all comfortable coming up for just a minute? So, now Haley doesn't know me this well, but I know him. So, this is something that I did with all my aunts and or with all my nieces and with just about all the youth group for years. She knows. So, can I touch your face? Okay. So, this is what I would do. Do, do, do. Beep, beep, beep. No, no, no. Oh, honey, honey, honey. Mwah. Thank you. And that is called Auntie Lovin's. So Haley has officially had Auntie Lovin's and is a part of that large group. That kind of love that is sincere, genuine, and fond of the person, that kind of a kiss I'm talking about. And here's what Martha and Mary are saying, come Jesus, the one you love like that is sick. Now, guess what happens? I bet you've read the story. How long did Jesus take to get there? And by the time they got there, how many days had Lazarus been in the grave? 4 days. And let's just pop to the next verse. Lord, Martha said, because she ran out to him. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. What was she hoping for? She was hoping he'd be healed. I don't even think she was, it was no, in her statement, it would have happened. It's not even maybe he would have been healed. He would have healed. But listen to this next verse, because we sometimes stop there. But I know even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, if we read on a little bit in this, and the whole story is in John from 1 to 44, you can read it. Jesus goes on to tell her, listen, do you believe in the resurrection? Or do you believe that Lazarus will rise from the dead? She says, yeah, the resurrection. She believes in the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. And so we know that there's a moment where Mary comes out. They cry together. They go to the tomb. Jesus looks up to heaven and says, Father, I know you hear, but I'm doing this for their benefit. Roll the stone away. Oh, don't do that. It's going to snow. But they do, and he declares and decrees into the earth the kingdom. Lazarus, come out. And he stayed there.
No.
What? Nobody's standing up. Wait a minute.
No.
Blasphemy. He came out of the tomb. He rose. And Jesus said, take the burial cloth off. He loved him. What happened in that moment didn't happen in Mary and Martha's timing. But Jesus said, it's for the glory of God. And so when we're pressing in for healing for people, we're not going to give up. He is the resurrection of the life. He lives in us. The same spirit that raised him from the dead is quickening our mortal bodies. And we can press in for that. Or you can just say, well, whatever. We'll have a new body at resurrection. You can do either way. But I'm going to keep pressing in for the truth and the promises of God because he loves us. You're going to have to bear with me till I get to the point of my title here, okay? Now, let's move on to another disciple. Peter. I love Peter. What a bold boy.
Man. Man, manly man.
Peter, if you look at him, I mean, he stepped out and he did everything. Well, let's put it this way. I'm sure that he had memorized from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And Peter's coming with it all. Lord, he's bold. Call me out to you if it's you. I'll walk on the water. Goes, cuts off the ear of the soldier and the guy, you know. Peter, we all know Peter. He's bold. He steps out. He's trying to do what? He's trying to prove to Jesus he loves him. His efforts. But the truth is, and he even says to Jesus, I'll die for you. When the rubber met the road, in proving Jesus or Peter's love for Jesus, when Jesus is arrested and taken in to be tried, what's the first thing Peter does? Just starts denying him three times. If Peter's love is about his performance, he failed. But how about Jesus' love for Peter? When he told Peter this was going to happen, he also told him, don't give up. The kind of love that Jesus had for Peter gets revealed once again after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and he meets them on the shore, and he has this little conversation with Peter. We're coming up on the third time. Again, remember there are three words for love. Jesus keeps asking, do you agape? Agapo. Do you love me? Agape. Which we come to understand as dearly loved, beloved, unconditional love. Peter, do you love me that way? And Peter replies with, no, I phileo. Yeah, not no. Yes, Lord, I phileo you. with a brotherly love. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Three times. The third time, Peter says this. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, how does that prove Jesus' love for Peter? We could say, Peter was trying to demonstrate all along that he loved Jesus and failed. And Jesus reinstates him in this time. And he gives him one of the most significant tasks, one of the most significant purposes. He said, feed my beloved people. Feed my sheep, but feed my beloved ones. I'm trusting you with the very thing I love dearly, my church. The guy who denied him. The guy who ran away. And now he's saying, this is what I want you to be doing, Peter. This is how. Love me by loving my people. Now let's move on to another disciple here. This is John. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to the disciple and said, ask him what he means. Of course, he's talking about Jesus just announced somebody was going to betray, and who is that? What is it going to mean? But here's the thing. It says, the disciple in whom Jesus loved. You know how many times John refers to himself that way in his gospel? Five times. And we may look at that and think, well, what does that mean? And by that word love is the phileo, the brotherly love. Two of them are phileo, one of the last, I've got it mixed up on my notes, so don't trust what I'm saying about that. You can study that up for yourself. Okay, sorry, I've got to move down to the right part of my notes. Sorry about that. So we see the Apostle John, and to me, isn't it a little bold that he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? Agape. Agapo. Loved is agapo to agape. And he's reclining next to him. He's leaning up against him. Very comfortable with him. And we see that, and we think, well, does that, or hear what he says, and we think, well, does that mean he didn't love the other disciples? Or that he loved John more? But the truth is, that's not what he's saying at all. And remember, John hasn't written his gospel to quite a little while in his, after, you know, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he's come to know something. He has come to see himself and knows himself to be loved by Jesus. He knows that. He knew it back then, but now he can say, the disciple in which Jesus loved. He is saying this, my name is not as important as my identity in the love that Christ has for me. So much so that my life is controlled by that love. Jesus is experiencing, he knows intimately the love that Jesus has for him. He's not looking to prove his love for Jesus. He's just rejoicing and exulting in the love Jesus has for him, because it changes everything when you know that love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 says, for the love of Christ controls and compels us, because we have concluded that the one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that all those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for their sake. Wow. His love changes us. His love makes us go down to Gleaners. Spend a whole month down there. His love makes us so alive that we can't help but do community cupboards. Because we care about the community we love. We want to show them the love of God. And it's a very practical, tangible way. But we're also praying for them. We're also before their eyes, the living Jesus. As he is, so are we here on the earth. Because of his love for us, we can now be controlled, if I can put it that way. In other words, the things that used to control us in the world, sin no longer has mastery over me. It's not a master. We're under the grace of God and his love. Move on to the next page. Aren't you glad? Here's something to think about. How much does our Heavenly Father love Jesus? How much? Infinitely. Is there anything Jesus could do or say that would cause him not to love his son? He's his beloved son. Twice he mentions it at his baptism when he comes up out of the water. This is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he says to Peter, John, and James, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. But this is my beloved son. And then we can go to here. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The world has a different idea. God's out to get. I'm not standing next to you after you said that. The bolt of lightning's going to come and... But that's not the case. You see, the judgment got poured out on Jesus. For God so loved each and every one of us, believer and unbeliever, that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe, there's a choice, should not perish. But he's not out there judging us, waiting for us to make a mistake to slap us down. Looking at every little thing and saying, I can't love you. Not God at all. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we were not that we loved God, like Peter was trying to do, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation, the anointed sacrifice for our sins. He is love. How many of you are in this room? I'm not asking you to count numbers. How many are in the room? I'm saying, how many of you are in the room? All of us. How many of you are in God's love? How high do you have to go to get out of it? How about beneath you? How far down do you have to go? How many directions wide do you have to go? You can't, right? You can't get out of the love of God. He loves you. Not about what you do or don't do. He still loves you. Again, this is from the New Living Translation. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life in him. Does God love you? Does he love Jesus? In fact, he loves you a little more than Jesus, a little less than Jesus, the same as Jesus. Same. But he was willing. They were willing to come and make that sacrifice that we could receive. We could enter in and receive what is already there for us. This amazing love. This is from the Message Bible. God is love. And when we take up permanent residence in the love life, a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house because it becomes at home and mature in us. So there is a maturing in it, just saying. So that we free of worry on judgment, we are free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling and a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is not yet fully formed in love. So if you find yourself crippled by things, fear of life, fear of death, and fear of judgment, it's not that you may not know Jesus, but the love of it isn't fully formed in you yet. But let me tell you how good it is. I love this little scripture from Jude, verse 21 from chapter 1. Keep yourself in love of God, in the love of God. Let's keep ourselves there. Well, how do we do that? By recognizing how much he loves us. First of all, Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall your troubles?
No.
Hardships?
No.
How about persecution?
No.
How about famine?
No.
What about nakedness?
No.
What about danger?
No.
What about the sword?
No.
But as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. And we are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, this is what Paul says, in all of this, in all these things, we are what?
More
than conquerors. How?
Through him who loved us.
Through what?
Him who loved us.
He does what?
He loves us.
He does what?
He loves us.
He loves you?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Does he love you?
Yes.
Does he really love you?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
How can you be so sure? No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced, this is what he says, neither death nor life. Okay, so if you die, is it good for you?
Yes.
Go to heaven, eternal life. If you live, is it good for you?
Yes.
Praise God. Hey, we're on a good start. Can angels or demons change what he's done?
No.
Can the past or the present or the future?
No.
Is there any power in heaven and earth that can change what has happened?
No.
And then it goes on, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're loved. We are loved. I'm going to read this last scripture. This is from the Passion Translation from Psalm 36, 5, and I just love how it says, but you, O Lord, your mercy seat love is limitless, reaching higher than the heights of heaven. Your faithfulness is infinite, stretching over the whole earth. Your righteousness is unmovable, just like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are as full of wisdom as the seas are full of water. Your tender care and kindness leave no one forgotten, not a man or even a mouse. God, how extravagant is your cherishing love. All mankind can find a hiding place under the shadow of your wings. Oh, how good. I love that. Your mercy seat love is limitless. His love for us is limitless. And he has not forgotten one of us. We have proof of this limitless love. And it is the everlasting proof of the cross of Christ. It is the everlasting proof of the love of God through you. And it is the only thing, the cross is the only thing you can measure God's love by. You can't do it by your circumstances. You can't do it by what you do. You can't do it by anything else. The devil can't attack, he can attack your circumstances, but you know what? He can't touch the cross. So where do you keep your eyes? On Jesus, on that cross. Because that's where God demonstrated his love for us all. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the
author
and finisher of our faith. My point this morning is each of us needs to settle in our hearts that not only are we just loved, but we're absolutely adored by God. Not based on what you do or don't do or will do, but on how much you are loved by him. I love the fact that God does everything sort of ahead of us. He asks us, love me with all your heart, soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Four of them. But who did it first? God did it first. With all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, he loves us. And that has never changed. That is why we have the cross. That's why we're looking ahead to Easter and going, woo, what's coming? What's all we've already seen. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Is know that you are loved. And when it comes to picking daisies, what are you going to say? He loves me with every petal. With every petal. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Every circumstance and every way the enemy comes at you, don't listen to, oh, he loves me, he loves me. No, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Just a sec, okay? Okay. So, does our Heavenly Father adore you?
Yes.
Does he love you?
Yes.
Here's the thing. What did John say? How did John describe himself?
A disciple.
Are you a disciple of Jesus?
Yes.
Then just lean back and recline against him and know you are the disciple that he loved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So Father, we come before you again, knowing how deeply loved we are by you. And again, the reality of the cross of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection are proof of that. So Jesus, we keep our eyes fixed on you, knowing that we are loved and that that love changes everything. So as we go out from this place this week, let us continue to remember how loved we are so that the love that we receive will flow through us to those around us, to our community. And we ask this now in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a fabulous week. And we'll see you next week, if not sooner.